Again, our pastor, Paul, and Mindy are in Louisiana attending a funeral of a family member, my brother Henry's sister. And in his absence, on short notice, I might add, we have with us brother Walter and sister Penny Pendleton. As I said earlier, they've been here many times. I think everybody in here probably knows them, or almost everyone. They're from Crow or Beaver, West Virginia, near Beckley. And lovely chapel there, Sovereign Grace Chapel. Lovely folks. You get an opportunity to go up there and visit with them as well. Walter, if you would, come and teach us from the Word.
Good morning again, my brothers and sisters. Someone once asked me, it was probably several years ago, and of course, you know, usually when folks find out that you're a preacher, they want to ask you questions. Somebody asked me one time, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, I told the individual, with me, one's just louder than the other. So I may get a little louder since this is going to be my actual message this morning. But seriously, before I begin my actual text, I want to read you something here. In our day and age, if you were to watch the TV and listen to the radio and hear preachers very much, and I wouldn't encourage you to do that, there's very few and far in between on the TV and radio that you ought to be listening to, but if you were, you would often hear them talking about, well, a believer, if you're a believer, you can never do this. If you're a believer, you can never do that. Well, let me read to you a few things that the believer cannot do. Now think about it. The believer cannot preach Christ too high. The believer cannot preach man too depraved. The believer cannot outgive God. The believer cannot be too faithful. The believer cannot trust God too much. The believer cannot love the brethren too much. The believer cannot be overly faithful. The believer cannot redeem too much time. The believer cannot love the truth too strongly. Oh, God, our Father, make this true of me. And make this true of you. I thought that was pretty good. I wrote that. How'd you like that? Now, y'all got to laugh a little bit. That was, as my wife just heard that, it was a little tongue-in-cheek there. All right, turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I will read just a couple verses from the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches, the local assemblies that were in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll kind of begin in the middle of a sentence. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul was continuing, he wrote these words. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then he writes, here's the reason for this. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now in this text that I have for us this morning, there are many different thoughts concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many different avenues, you might say, or facets to which I could have gone. But the last time I was here, John and I were talking, John and Irene, we were talking about some certain subjects, and this is just, it's actually been on my mind ever since we talked about that one evening. My subject for this morning, and my title is this: God's sent Son was made. That is simple language, but it is one of the most profound things that a human tongue would be allowed to utter. God's sent Son was made. Our text declares a marvelous portion of true assurance for spirit-wrought sinners. Do you know what a spirit-wrought sinner is? You see, in Adam, we were made sinners. Now, that's what it says. Now, I'm not going to deal with that, but it doesn't even tell me I was imputed Adam's sin. It tells me, in Adam, I was made a sinner. And that means when my mommy and my daddy came together and I was conceived, I was a sinner even then. And when I grew in my mother's belly, I was a sinner even then. And when my mother birthed me into this world, I was a sinner even then, because I've been made one in Adam way back yonder in the beginning. And I lived a life that drank up iniquity and sin like water. That's what I am. That's what I was made to be. But you know what a spirit-wrought sinner is? One that recognizes that's truth and bows down to Christ because of it. Because what I just said to you about me, that's true of every human being on the face of this earth. But not every human being realizes it, though it ought to be evident to us all. So our text declares a marvelous portion of true assurance for spirit-wrought sinners. And let me explain what I mean by portion. Christ was made many things. One time I thought I had them all figured out. I had 13 of them. Then I read some more and found there were some others. So I quit trying to number them. And I thought I better just look at what I know's there. You ever done something like that? I mean, there's a lot of pages in this book. You think you've ever got it all summed up, you might ought to start over again. Now let's consider this portion kind of as a starting place. And we'll consider several other portions of Scripture in line with what my subject is. Remember, the subject and the title is God's sent Son was made. Let me just give you four. Four. According to Scripture, here's number one. He was made of a woman. That's our text. He was made under the law. That's our text. In another text of Scripture, it says he was made flesh. In another text of Scripture, it says he was made of the seed of David. That's number one. Here's number two. He was made high priest. The same book says he was made surety. Here's number three. The book says he was made a curse. The book says he was made sin. Number four, it says not that he was made, but here's the glorious thing, that he is made, which means it's still going on in a very beneficial way for me experientially, even today. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And I'm emphasizing this for a purpose. God willing, we'll get to it in a moment. And redemption. So many maids. And I've just kind of scratched the surface of it. I mean, made like unto his brother. Made a little lower than the angels. Then it says he's made higher than the angels. Made, made, made. It's all over the book of God. So many maids. Are there any sinners here in need of such a glorious mercy in God? Is something like this? Has God Almighty shown anybody here how bad you really are? That you are so bad in God's sight. I'm not even talking about how you think you see yourself. We all think we're pretty good folk. I like me better than I like most everybody else in the world. I get along with me a whole lot better than I get along with you. But my problem is I can't even hardly get along with me. But not everybody realizes that, do they? Is there anybody here that God Almighty has brought you so low because of the reality of what you are by nature? Not just what you do, but what you are. That you have no hope other than in a merciful, compassionate God. That's the person I'm talking to this morning. Now that kind of person, I am persuaded, is preaching to you this morning. But isn't that the glorious thing with God? He sends one sinner to other sinners to declare unto them Him who saves sinners. Isn't that something? Why? Because it just pleased Him to do so. Isn't that what it says? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And who does preaching? Sinners. Sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm not better than you. I'm a little higher than you, but that's only because the floor is built up just a few feet. Think of it, made of a woman, made under the law, made flesh, made of the seed of David, made high priest, made surety, made a curse, made sin, is made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I need this. I need this person. Because you may not, when I get through with this, you may say, I still don't understand that much. But are you looking to the one who was made? That's the question. That's the question. So then, our first set of maids. Let me read them again. Made of a woman. Made under the law. Made flesh. Made of the seed of David. Now, oh God, grant to us this morning hearing and believing. God grant that for me as well. And for you as well. God grant unto us hearing and believing. And for some of these younger folk that I've seen come in here today. There will be times, and may have been times, that you have heard preachers talk about this subject or very closely related subjects. And you'll hear us talk about the word made. And the fact is, in the Greek alone, there the word made is not used 53 times. There are 53 different meanings for the word made. When I began to study, I thought one day I'm going to figure this all out. You ever done that? And I got to looking at the word made. Then after my eyes started to cross, after about 25 of them, I said, okay, I've got to stop here. But you young folks, now I'm going to say something from the podium that I probably thought I'd never say because I'm not a West Coast kind of person. I'm more of a mountain kind of person. But to you young folks, somebody says, what does the word made? All the words made have this one basic meaning. Some of them are a little stronger than others. But here's the, even you children can understand this. If somebody you trust tells you they've made something to be something, you know it's totally real. Yes or no? I made this. What do you say? That's totally real. So I don't use the word totally too much. You heard of that totally? I'm sorry, that's totally. It gets on me, but I thought I'm going to say that one time in a message. To be made is totally real. It's not pretend. When Jesus Christ was made flesh, He was totally real. And men had went into strong rank heresy because they did not bow to that. In the scripture. We've even given titles who they are. They said that Christ's humanity, His body was just a phantom. He was a real man. He was totally real. Totally real. So from the youngest to the oldest, don't try to figure out all the nuances of one word made. You know what it means. It's real. It's not pretend. It's actual. So what do we have here? Think of it. Made of a woman. Made under the law. I was going to give you the passage, but let me just give you this. I'll try to quote it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says these words. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. Okay? Adam, when he was made, when God made Adam, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. That's what the book says. I believe that. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first Adam is of the earth, literally, and he's earthy. But what does he write about the second Adam? The second Adam is, and it's just as if the Spirit then stops him and said, okay, you're going to speak the truth, but here's the way you got to say it. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. But think about it. The second Adam wasn't made like the first Adam. The second Adam was born in sweat and blood and pain. And a literal, real woman actually carried him in her womb and then birthed him into this world and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and he fed upon her breasts. Now, I say this not to be brash, but you young folk will be able to understand. The Lord God of glory had to go to the bathroom just like you do. That's how much real flesh he was. You see the pictures of him, they say? And he's always got this really clean white suit or toga or whatever it is on. Always clean and glowing. His teeth were probably dirty looking. He had dirt under his fingernails and his toenails. And the aroma of sweat came from his armpits. Made of a woman. And still made under the law. It even says, this is, the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And it says he was subject unto his parents. Go figure that one out. Go figure that one out. Made of a woman, made under the law. He became us, according to the text we read, to redeem us. You know what it says? And it says it quite clearly, right? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But for what reason? 2 tells us that. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, not accept, but receive the adoption of sons. Now, I don't have time to go into the what Paul's actually really getting at here. He's talking about if you're a child of God, you've been a child of God from all eternity. And there comes a point in time when he shows you, you are his child, and he makes you his son. You know about it. You've become the heir. You know Christ. You believe Christ. But we're talking about Christ, God's sent son, was made. Made to redeem. Anyway, made of the seed of David. You know what that means? Christ has the right to reign over me. Now we can talk all about David and Jerusalem and thrones, but what does this mean? Made of the seed of David. He has literal right to the throne. The throne, God's king over God's people. He has that right, and he is king. He didn't come to be king. He was born king. Didn't those people from the east, came and said, we're looking for who? Him that was born king. What a glory. Made of a woman. Made under the law. Made of the seed of David. What to? Reign over me. And that's, it's easy to say he reigns over us. The question for me, the question for you, is does he reign over me? He does. But can you acknowledge it? And can you love it? And can you rejoice in it? And can you find hope in it? You know what this means? He was made? He was made my kinsman, redeemer, king. The book of God says the man's the head of the woman. Yes or no? You know what it says? A kinsman redeemer was always a man. And when he redeemed outright, if there was a woman who needed marrying, you know what he did? He did the marrying. He married her. You know what that made him? Head. Head. Jesus Christ is my head. And I love it that way. I love it that way. You ask this lady back here. She's flesh. She's just as much a sinner as anybody else. But you ask her who is head. And she can give you the order of who is head. Why? If you believe the book, you know what it is. Oh, my kinsman, redeemer, king. That's what it means when he was made of a woman. Made under the law. Why did he do it? To redeem us from the curse of the law. Made under the law. What else? Made flesh. Somebody says, explain that. I cannot do it. He was fully God and fully man at the same time with no flaws in his humanity, but yet complete full humanity. The God who put milk in a woman's breast had to feed upon a woman's breast to physically stay alive. I can't explain that. It's just so. Why? Because this book says so. It says so. He cried tears and probably made little runs down his dusty cheeks. Didn't I say that? He hung on that cursed tree and he said, I thirst. And that wasn't just so, well, I'm going to fulfill a piece of scripture now. He was fulfilling scripture. He was thirsty. The Old Testament describes it this way. His tongue was sticking to the inside of his mouth. He's a real man. Why? Because he was made flesh. Don't ever think that we're just pretending Jesus was a man. He was a man. The glorious thing is he's the God-man. I cannot explain how God can be joined in one person with two separate yet harmonious natures. Can't do it. I've read the theology. They call it hypostatic union. I read that and I thought, boy, that sounds good. That's deep. Does that really help you understand it though? I still don't. I can explain what hypostatic union. Still don't help me get my mind around that. Made flesh. But what else? Look at number two again. Made high priest. And the same book says made surety. Made surety. Oh, God help me to show this and believe it. Think of it. As high priest, he can approach a holy God on my behalf. That's what the high priest did. He actually approached the presence of God. Remember the Old Testament and the tabernacle? God's actual glory, God Himself, came down and hovered right there over that ark in between the wings of those two angels that faced one another. God was there. And once a year, the high priest was permitted to do what? Lift up that veil to bottom and crawl over with incense and blood. Now I'll tell you how you do that. But you got to do that. And you got incense in one hand. And you got blood in a container in another. And you get up under that. And you go in and you wave the incense. And then you sprinkle the blood. Why? God's sitting right there. And that man was allowed to crawl back out under that. And then come out and raise up his hands and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord to make His face to shine upon thee. Jesus Christ was made high priest for me. He's the one person who could lay his hand on God and not be consumed. The one man, flesh, that could lay his hand on God and not be consumed. And then lay his hand on me and not be defiled. And then bring us both together, not like this, but like this. I am with God if I am in Christ. God don't just bring you to God. Christ don't just bring you to God and say, here, you two meet. If you ever meet God in grace and mercy, you will meet God in the person of Jesus Christ, or you will meet him in condemnation only. That's what it means. He was made high priest, but he's also made a surety. That means whatever he did on my behalf, on your behalf, it's going to have his desired results. I'm not here to talk about all the other preachers out there who are lying about lying, telling an apostate, perverted gospel. I'm just saying this. What Jesus Christ came to do was what? The will of the Father. Did he do it or not? He did. This book's full of he done it. He done it. The question now is, do I believe him? Made high priest and made surety. Thirdly, what does it say? Made a curse and made sin. I talk about, and men use the word, it's a good word, Christ condescending. And it's a good word. Think of what Christ, the eternal Son. And how can I say he's the eternal Son? Because God the Father is called the eternal Father. And you can't be a father if you ain't got a son. So if he's the eternal Father, then there had to be an eternal Son. Yet that Son came down, condescended, and was made flesh. But he went further than that. He was made a curse and made sin. This is our penal substitute. I'm not here to argue, is this real, is it ain't real? It's real. He was made sin, made a curse, made sin, just as real as he was made flesh. This is my penal substitute. God Almighty actually punished my sins in the person of his Son. Or my sins have not been punished at all, and I will be damned with the doomed forever. And that's just the way it is. Oh, God help me. And that's me. I need to be worried about me, not everybody else out there. God help me to bow down to this and love it. And love it. What a condescension. Christ was made what I deserved. A curse. Think of it. Christ was made the very horror that banned me from God. Sin. That's what the book says. But why? He was made a curse. Why? So that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that God Almighty might be gracious to us. You know, if Christ Jesus had not died as our penal substitute, God would have damned us all forever. By virtue of absolute justice. John, he must. But all... the Lord God of glory was made flesh, made curse, and made sin. It says he bore our sins where? Not out here just in his mind. It wasn't just like they're sinners and I'm just going to die. He bore our sins where? What does God's holy book say? In his own body. I can't explain that. I don't got to. God didn't send me to be the splainer. He sent me to be the proclaimer. And he says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that makes chills run over me. Oh God, I pray that was for me. That was for me. What a glory. Here we see our penal substitute, who is our kinsman, redeemer, king. He had the right to do it. He was willing to do it. He had the funds to do it. And he loved to do it. And guess what? He did it. He did it. There's number four. Is, you see that? Is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. You remember when I read that, I tried to be very particular. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, before I say anything else, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 if you're trying to follow along. I know I haven't had you really turn to any place else. didn't want you to have to hurt yourself as you turn the pages. Think about it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Think of this. Is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm going to try to state this. And I'm not trying to be funny, although it may be a little funny sounding. But I'm trying to put this in just normal everyday language. I can stand up here and try to impress you with words and intellect and theological sounding things, but that, when it all comes down to it, doesn't really help you. I got in a spurt. I'll just confess, I got in a spurt for a few years pastoring Sovereign Grace Chapel where I just fell in love with the Greek language. Boy, I learned a lot of stuff and it helped me. But then I thought I could stand up there with all them Greek terms and preach to the people at Sovereign Grace Chapel. And I thought, well, they'll just be just as happy as I am. And I could, because they probably understood more Greek than I did. I'm going to put this in this language. Here's the first thing. Christ is not a spiritual salad. Well, think about this a moment. You know what a salad is, don't you? A little bit of tomato, if you like it, a little bit of peppers, some lettuce, which, you know, has the nutritional value of Play-Doh, but we use it. And you have onions, and you have all of these different things chopped up and all mixed up together so that when you partake of it, you get a little piece of this and a little piece of that. Right? Do you understand where I'm coming from now? Jesus Christ is not unto us a spiritual salad. He's a big bowl of all, he's not just a big bowl of all the blessings mixed together, and then you take the spoon or the fork of faith and get a little bit here and get a little bit there. That's not what the way this is portrayed, because it says, He has made unto us wisdom, and the Spirit of God, even in the Greek language, moved the writer, Paul, to say, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's not necessary unless you're conveying something far beyond what men naturally think when they hear such language. Think of it. He is wisdom, comma, and. And when I read that again, as I studied over this, I thought, that seems so redundant. My English teacher would have said, Walter, you don't have to use all them commas and ands. Huh? And that, folks, I didn't do too well in school, and I still remember that part. But yet, let me tell you, when God Almighty moved the Apostle Paul to write these words, every jot and tittle mattered. Every jot and tittle mattered. Now, let me try to give it to you in the same kind of language. Jesus Christ is a full course, full serving meal of all things, all at one time to me. He's not a little bit of mashed potatoes mixed up with a little bit of steak, mixed up with a little bit of green beans. He's the whole full serving course of green beans and steak and mashed potatoes all laid there on the plate for me. You see it? It's not that I get a little bit of wisdom from Jesus on occasion. And I get a little bit of righteousness from Jesus on occasion. And I get a little bit of sanctification from Jesus on occasion. And a little bit of redemption from Jesus on occasion. He's made unto us. Made. So it's not up to me. It's up to the Maker. The Maker's God. He's made unto us wisdom, comma, and righteousness, comma, and sanctification, comma, and redemption. In other words, I've got it all. It's all right there. And it's not mixed up and jumbled up. I wonder if I'm really going to get a taste of this. It's all right there. It's all right there. You know what this does, though, according to the truth of God? Now, let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians. You should be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me begin in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. And that is the crux of all true gospel preaching. And I can't go on. For we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It gets in their way. Think about that. The good news. Him who is the good news gets in some people's way and trips them up. Is that not what this says? Now, is it his fault? No, it's not, because their eyes are blinded and they don't see him. And they walk right over him. And when they trip on him, they say, "What was that?" You ever done that in the dark? What was that? It's your wife laying there. But men become angry because Christ is not what they think he ought to be. He is who God made him to be. Now, let me go on. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, the very educated folk. That's foolishness. Foolishness. But unto them which are called. Here's the third group of people we might say here. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Isn't that an amazing statement? Isn't that an amazing statement? Yet the Spirit of God permitted Paul to write those words. But the foolishness of God is wiser. But because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say not any, but it does say not many. And that's just the way it's going to be. Why? Because God said so. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Can you take your place there? That's what Paul's getting at. Can you take your place there? If you can't, then you've never been called. Well, I deserve mercy from God. You ain't been called. God owes me grace because I got faith. Then you don't know God. You don't, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It doesn't say, for by faith are you saved through grace. And that is very important. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now here we're getting down that. Now we're getting to the reason. Somebody said, well, why did God do it that way? Well, now we're going to give taste of it. That no flesh should glory in his presence, and it will not. We may boast of ourselves to ourselves and to others, but when you stand before God, you will not boast. You will not. Oh, I'll tell God how things are. No, you will not. No, you will not. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. How did you get in Christ if you're in Christ? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. This same God did it. He did it for you. He did it to you. He did it with you. He did it. You didn't do it. You didn't even help him. I didn't do it. I didn't even help him. I just woke up one morning and found God Almighty done laid hold of my soul. Brought the gospel of his blessed Son to me and began to reveal to me what I was and who Jesus Christ was. And I've been trying to get away from it for 30-some years now, and I ain't been able to do that. Oh, I'm going to quit this preaching. I'm going to quit this and that. God won't let me quit. And I pray God he never lets me quit, because if he does let me quit, then it wasn't him doing it. It was me doing it all. That's what it boils down to. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And then we see who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written. Now here's what God writes. Here's the way it's going to be. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, the word means to boast, to brag. You know who you're supposed to brag on? The Lord. You see, you don't brag on yourself. Tell the truth about yourself. I am not only a sinner, I'm a wretched sinner. And the Apostle Paul himself wrote that. While he was an apostle, while he was believing God, and while he was penning down inspired words, he wrote, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Ain't nothing to boast of there. But I'll tell you, it's good to brag on your Lord. It's okay to brag on your Lord. I've said this before, and some people seem to get this glazed. God has the right to be self-centered. God's got the right to be self-centered. And God said, here's the center of me. Look at my son. Huh? Now he said, you kiss him, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. You know what this does? In other words, this banishes all of my boasting fully and confines me to brag about God. It says it's all right to brag about God. It's all right to brag about His Son. It makes God the Father happy when you brag about His Son. He said, thundered it from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. The Son said, if you don't honor me, this is what the Son said. If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. Now here's the question. I ask you this. And I have to ask my own, as I was studying this, ask myself this question. Have we really heard this morning? Have you heard? Have you really heard this morning? Everybody here, as far as I know, has physical hearing. Henry's got difficult, but have you heard? But here's, have you really heard God's Word? Have you? If you have really heard, then you do believe. Even though your faith may be coupled with just tons of unbelief. And you have to cry out with your fellow brother from way back there 2,000 years ago, Lord, I believe. I do. Help thou mine unbelief. He turned even his own unbelief over to Christ. You deal with it, Lord. I can't handle it. I can't handle my unbelief. Can you handle yours? I can't. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And someone says, but Pastor, God made flesh. God made curse. God made sin. I can't understand how that's so. You're not supposed to. And I'll show you why. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. God didn't give us faith so we could understand how. God gave us faith so we'd understand that. Now just take that. God didn't give us faith so we could understand how. God gave us faith so we would understand that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And it, of course, you know, excuse me, is the passage of God on faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, the first phrase. Through faith, and faith is given by God. You don't work it up, muster it up, pray it up, pray it down. You don't beg God low enough till He gives it to you. He either gives it to you or He doesn't. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. And you know what that word comes from? It has to do with the same thing of what? It's when God made the world. And faith doesn't have to understand how God did it. It just understands that God did it. And it believes Him for it. Believes Him in it. Believes Him concerning it. Bows down to Him about it. That's what God-given faith does. So when you hear a man tell you, well, I can explain how that happened. How Christ was made flesh. No, he can't. Because I tell you, because I know, I've been there. Hear me now. You don't have to learn from your own mistakes. Maybe you can learn from mine. I thought, I'll figure this out. And when you do, when you try to start figuring out how, you start trying to understand how, then you're going to go away from God. Because God doesn't explain to us, especially when it comes to the things of His Son, how this all is. He just declares unto us that it all is. And you either believe Him by His grace or you don't. You fight about it and fuss about it, or you love God for it. And you say, if people want to fuss, let them fuss. If they want to try to get so many details, they either explain it all or explain it all away. I'm not getting in the middle of it. I believe God. I believe God. Father, O Lord, Thou our hearts and minds in a God-wrought humility of admiration for Christ. Lord, may it be that people don't see me, but that they see Your Son. In Christ's name, amen. All right, John, you come.
All right, let's all stand and turn to number 205. 205. All right. Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, all sinner receive it. Once for all, brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Verse 3. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.